Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. We're so glad that you're here, or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. This morning, we have the joy of welcoming missionary Paul Lee to our pulpit. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. In November of 2010, 16 years ago, Paul and Susan, along with their two young boys, Caleb and Nate, moved to Cambodia to join the MTW team in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And they have been faithfully serving the people of Cambodia ever since for the past 16 years. Paul currently serves as the team leader for the MTW team, and this team comes alongside and serves the local churches in Cambodia by providing theological education for national pastors and leaders, medical ministry, ministry to trafficked girls who've been rescued, college ministry, and village ministry. Paul also serves as the regional director for Southeast Asia, and he serves other MTW teams and ministries across Southeast Asia, including Myanmar, Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, the Philippines, and Singapore. Now, last February, Elder Peter Kim, Johnson, myself, we got to go on a Southeast Asia vision trip, and this trip was led by and hosted by Paul. And so we had the privilege of spending about 2 weeks with Paul. And during that time, as I observed Paul's humble and thoughtful leadership, as I got to know his heart and his heart for Southeast Asia, I got to spend some time with Susan as well. In church, I can tell you this, these are two of the finest human beings I've ever been around. Their deep love for Jesus and their costly obedience to Jesus was inspiring. And it is an absolute honor for our church to be able to partner with them and to support them in the ministry that God has called them to. So Christ Central, would you join me in welcoming missionary Paul to our pulpit?
Thank you so much for those kind words, Pastor Owen. And thank you, Christ Central, for having me with you. It's so good to be able to worship with you. Thank you for partnering with us. Really, these partnerships are vital for us. We couldn't be in Cambodia. We couldn't be serving there and living there without the support, the prayer, and the love of partner churches like this. So we're eternally grateful. Thank you so much. This morning I want to talk about missions from God's word in Matthew chapter 9. And when we hear the word missions, I think we react in different ways, right? For some of us, there's a feeling of guilt. I should be doing more. For some of us, there's a feeling of distance. This isn't for me. And for others, there's a kind of romance, the call, the going, the cost. And missions is one of those words that has a lot of baggage with it. And it gets in the way of seeing what missions actually is. So this morning, I want to share a picture of missions through the eyes of Jesus. And what I want us to see is that missions doesn't begin with guilt or distance or romance. Missions begins with love. Love is the foundation, and his love is what leads to mission. So let me read the passage, and then we will look at it from three angles. Number one, the love for the mission. Number two, the goal of the mission. And number three, the Lord of the mission. So I invite you to rise for the reading of God's word, if you are able. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. First, the love of for the mission. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus shows his love in a particular way. It's a triad of seeing, compassion, and then action. We see it throughout the Gospels. In Mark 8, Jesus sees the crowd that's hungry, has compassion on them, and he feeds them. In Luke 7, he sees the widow who just lost her son, has compassion on her, and raises her son from the dead. And we see this pattern even in his teaching. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, the Samaritan saw this man beaten on the side of the road, has compassion on him, took pity on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds. Seeing, compassion, and action. And what we have here in our passage in Matthew 9 is actually the preface to the very first mission trip in the New Testament. In the very next chapter in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to the Jews in Galilee, and our passage gives the reason why. It gives the reason behind the motivation for this mission, and that motivation is love. The reason Jesus sends out the first missionaries is because he sees this crowd. He has compassion on them, and he acts. So let's look a little more closely at the shape of this love that drove Jesus' desire for missions. And look with me in verse 36 and 37. First, Jesus saw. This sounds obvious, right? But seeing isn't as simple as we think. There's a difference between looking at someone and actually seeing someone. We look at people all day long, on the street, on the train, on the bus, at work, in line at the store, even our homes. And most of the time, honestly, we're not seeing them. The type of seeing Jesus does is something that moves him to compassion. And moving to compassion takes time and intention. We have to put aside our plans and agendas. We have to slow down and be intentional. Second, Jesus had compassion. Right? The moment you actually really see someone, not the role that they play in your life, not the problem they pose to you that day, but actually see that person, something happens in our hearts. The Greek word the gospel writers use for compassion isn't like the English word that we've inherited. The Greek word carries this idea of being moved in the very center of your being, in your heart. Your innermost person moves toward that other person that you see. It's the willingness to enter into someone's situation to the point that what is breaking their heart starts to break your heart. Right after college, I took a job teaching math and science at a school. And the headmaster of the private school was a small little man from Lubbock, Texas, and he showed me a lot of what it looks like to love with compassion. When a student got in trouble, he wouldn't yell. He'd invite them into his room, and he'd sit them down and look them in the eye and patiently explain how their behavior was hurting themselves and the other students around them. And at the end of every one of these conversations, he would say something unexpected. He would look at this kid and say, "I love you. Do you know that?" I have to confess, back then when I saw disruptive students, I saw a roadblock to my lesson plan. I saw an annoyance. But the headmaster saw something that I didn't. He told me that for many of these students, home was hard. Many have never felt seen or heard or told that they were loved. And there were these moments, a teenage kid who had been smirking and rolling their eyes for the entire conversation would start tearing up when they heard that this headmaster loved them. He saw, he had compassion, and his compassion meant he couldn't leave the students where he found them. This is what was happening in Jesus when he looked at the crowds. He didn't see a project. He didn't see a target audience. He didn't see an opportunity to advance his agenda. He saw people who were lost. And his seeing was filled with compassion, and his compassion couldn't stay still. Verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's what compassion did. It moved Jesus to send workers into the field for the sake of the crowds that were helpless and harassed. Paul Miller, in his book, Love Walked Among Us, put it this way. Jesus has shown us how to love, look, feel, and then help. If we help someone but don't take the time to look at the person and feel what he or she is feeling, our love is cold. And if we look and feel but don't do what we can to help, our love is cheap. Love does both. See, compassion, action. And here's what I want you to hear. This is what missions is. Missions is not a program. It's not a department of the church. Missions is built on guilt or duty. Missions is Jesus loving people through us. You can't do missions without first loving, and you can't love without first seeing. So I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come and visit a country that bears the scars of a genocide that killed a quarter of the population and 90% of the church just 45 years ago. I want you to meet a people who struggle with the modernization and urbanization of their country, a farming country, leaving many in poverty. I want you to see a people enslaved in darkness to a religious system based on earning merit, always unsure whether you're going to escape the judgment of hell. Less than 2% of the population have ever heard the gospel. It's a country full of people who are harassed and helpless. And I invite you to come and see. So you may come to love as Christ loved, as I have come to love a people who need a shepherd. Second, the goal of the mission. If love is the foundation, what is the goal? What is Jesus moving toward when he sees this crowd? Go back with me to verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom, a gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. Notice what Jesus is already doing. Right? He's doing word ministry. He's preaching and teaching the gospel. And he's doing deed ministry, healing every disease and affliction. And yet, when he looks out in the crowd in verse 36, something is missing. He sees something that the word and deed ministry has not yet addressed. And look at the words he uses. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were worn down and weary. They were scattered and oppressed. They didn't just need a sermon or healing. They needed a shepherd. And if you trace the theme of sheep and shepherd through the Bible, you find a series of men who shepherded actual sheep and also the people of God. You have people like Abraham, Moses, and David. But when these shepherds passed away, the people were left lost. False shepherds rose up in their place, wayward kings, false prophets who led Israel astray, devouring the very people they were supposed to help. And so began to take shape a hope that one day a true shepherd would come. And that shepherd we come to see is Jesus. But you know what's surprising? When you read through the New Testament, Jesus, the chief shepherd, he actually chooses men to represent him as shepherds. Ordinary men, elders, who feed and care for the flock. And this is the gift Jesus gives his sheep. The church. Shepherds to feed them and care for them. And this is the goal of Christ's mission. To see how desperately this gift was needed, just look at the verse before. In verse 34, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, and the Pharisees say, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Right? God just performed a miracle in front of them, and their shepherds, the religious leaders, attribute it to Satan. This one verse tells you the kind of leadership God's people were under. They pursued political infighting, wealth, and self-preservation while ignoring the poor, the sick, the widow, and the orphan. Anyone who threatened their authority, they smeared. These were false prophets. And the crowds were the sheep beaten down under false gospel that told them God would only accept them if they performed perfectly, which they couldn't do. They were exhausted from carrying a religion that was crushing them. brothers and sisters, this isn't just first century Galilee. Many of us in this church know exactly what it means to be harassed and helpless. Maybe you grew up in a church or in a family that told you in 100 small ways or many great ways that you would only receive love and acceptance if you performed well. In class, at work, in reputation, in relationship, in life. And you've been carrying that yoke for years. Or maybe that harassment is from inside your own heart. That inner voice that keeps telling you that you're not enough. You have to do more. You have to give more. And either way, you know what these crowds felt. This is who Jesus saw. And this is who Jesus had compassion on. The answer he gave them is the same answer he gives us today. He gathers his sheep, gives them a shepherd, and places them in a church. That is why the goal of missions isn't just to meet felt needs, as important as that is. It isn't even just to preach the gospel and have someone come to faith, as vital as that is. Jesus' deepest desire for those scattered, harassed, helpless people is that they would be gathered together around a shepherd into a church. This is the goal of missions. Let me give you a picture of why this matters so much in a country like Cambodia. Imagine you're the only Christian in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community. Nobody around you has ever followed Christ. There is no church you can visit or attend. And there's no older or brother or sister in the faith who can show you what it likes to be a Christian student, a Christian employee or employer, a Christian spouse or parent. And on top of that, there's alienation and persecution. Because to be Cambodian is to be Buddhist. And as a Christian, you're marginalized, no one is shepherding you, and no community accepts you. The church in Cambodia is small, and it's young. The median age is 26. The church is young as well. Roughly 80% of the churches are first-generation churches. The students and young adults we work with very often are the first believers in their entire family, and what they need is someone to share the gospel with them, to heal them, but they also need a church. They need shepherds. They need a pastor to feed them and care for them. They need older brothers and sisters who can walk alongside them in every stage of life and tell them that they're not alone, and that they can be Christian and Cambodian, a community where they can be loved. The workers for the harvest aren't just pastors. We need young adults who can mentor college students through the questions they're facing. Married couples that can come alongside and disciple newly married couples. Parents who can come alongside young Christian Cambodian parents who have no idea how to raise a covenant family, because they've never been in a family of faith. Christian professionals who can show what it looks like to work with integrity. All of this to build a community, a church that shepherds people through their whole life. And even though the church is young, I want to share with you and proclaim to you that Christ is working in Cambodia, even though it is young. I want to invite you to come and witness what Christ is doing. I want you to meet my brother, who came to faith as a high school student through an English outreach, and his parents would beat him every Sunday because he snuck out for church. Today he pastors a church alongside his wife and children, raising the next generation of Christians. I want you to meet a community of young students who became the first believers in their families. They were baptized in a public ceremony, proclaiming that they followed Jesus. Some were persecuted, some were ignored, but all of them, still to this day, continue their faithful witness of Christ. I want you to meet a university student who was sold by her own mother and trafficked at a young age. She's alive today, worshiping at a church, able to tell her own story, not with bitterness or anger, but with joy at how God transformed her life, even in suffering, through the gospel and through the church. This is what Jesus is seeing in Matthew 9. A crowd of people who need a shepherd. The goal of missions is not just souls saved. The goal of missions is the church. People gathered, shepherded, and loved by name. Which brings me to my final point, the Lord of the mission. If love is the foundation of missions and the goal of missions is the church, who drives this mission forward? Look at verses 37 and 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The crowd is harassed and helpless. They need a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, so go. Let's make a plan. Let's send a team. But no. Jesus' first command is not go. It's ask. It's to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's the first thing he tells his disciples to do. And I want you to feel the weight of that because it teaches us so much about the posture of missions. It's teaching us, first of all, this isn't our mission. It's not my mission. It's not your mission. It's his mission. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is naming who is in charge. The harvest, the fruit, the strategy, the timing, none of it belongs to us. When we forget that, when we start to think the harvest is ours, that we're the ones generating fruit somehow, we're going to burn out. We get arrogant. Or we despair. The first command is to pray because praying reminds us that we are servants, not owners. Second, the title is Lord of the harvest. Not Lord of the seed, not Lord of a field that may one day produce fruit. Harvest. The fruit is real. The fruit is coming. The fruit is so plentiful that the problem is not the harvest, but the lack of laborers. So when we pray, we're not praying nervously to a God we hope someday will come through. We're praying to a Lord who already owns the field, already grew the wheat, and is waiting to send workers into what he has been preparing all along. And that brings us to the deepest reason we can pray this prayer, love this way, and give ourselves to missions at all. It's because of what Christ has already done for us. Look back through this passage one more time and ask yourself this question. Who is this crowd? Who is harassed and helpless? Who is scattered under a yoke too heavy to bear? That's you. That's me. That's all of us before Christ. He saw us, right? Before we ever lifted our eyes to Christ, he saw us. He had compassion on us. His heart moved toward us, and he acted. He left the throne of heaven, stepped into our world, entered into our weariness and helplessness, and in the end, he became the harassed and helpless one. On the cross, he was beaten down. He was scattered from the Father. The chief shepherd became a sheep led to the slaughter. For us, he was outcast so we could be gathered. He was forsaken so we could be brought home. This is why we have a church, because of Christ's mission to us. The church isn't something we have built. The church is the body of Christ, purchased with his own blood for his sheep. It's the result of Jesus seeing us, having compassion on us, and loving us by giving us the church. Every time we gather here, every time you sit next to your brother or sister and sing together, every time you are loved by name, that is the fruit of his harvest in your life. So when we talk about missions, we're not talking about earning anything. We're not trying to become acceptable to God by going somewhere hard. We don't engage in missions to gain the love of God. We engage in missions because we have already received it. We have been seen. We have been gathered. And the only natural response is to want others to have what we've been given. If you love this church, if you love Christ Central, the missions is not foreign to you. It's the most natural extension of what you already love. It's wanting people in places where there is no church to have what you have, to worship together, to be in community together, to be taught, discipled, and grow together. It's feeling even a little the pain of what it would mean to not have it. So I want to invite you to engage in just one thing. I'm not going to ask you to give your life to be a missionary or to move overseas right now with your family. I'm inviting you to respond the way Jesus asks us to respond, and that's to pray. Pray for laborers for the harvest. And don't pray abstractly for some nameless Christian to be sent out there. Pray for this church. Pray for Christ Central. As you sit there next to your brother and sister, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers from this congregation. Pray for the brother or sister near retirement that they may consider how they can be used in the last season of life. Pray for the young professional wondering how they can use their gifts for God's kingdom. Pray for the empty nester who might feel a tug in their new season of life. Pray for the children of this church that even now the Spirit would be planting something in their hearts that will bear fruit. Pray for your own hearts, that God may give you opportunities to see, to have compassion, and to respond, not just here, but outside these walls, for the church that is so desperately needed. The passage does not end with go, it ends with ask. And this is where Jesus starts us, on our knees. Let us trust that the Lord who saw us and had compassion on us and acted for us will answer. Let's pray. If I could ask you just to take a moment just to pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters here. Pray for your own hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who saw us, had compassion on us, and loved us. And that is so evident and so clear in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that would fill our hearts so much to know that we are loved, that we have been the harvest of your love, and that would compel us, motivate us, fill us with joy to see others and to love them. Help us to be a people full of compassion, and help us to love the church more and more. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name.